On Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look at the grape and all things related to the grape in Scripture. It's kind of as I consider about that subject and the things related to the grape and just taking that approach to it, you know, I guess we could say the vine and everything related to the vine, but I kind of think that the focus is missed there. And we're going to delve into some things even tonight. The thing I believe that is next in our consideration of this subject. And so I still like the grape because of everything that's ultimately pictured in that. But the vine is something related to the grape that is used quite a bit in Scripture. What we need to do next is from the things that we've looked at, and we've had seven or eight messages along the line of this to deal with the subject and different aspects of it. Last week we saw about Naboth being killed for his vineyard, a direct account from the Scriptures. I like to use that, the word account. I understand what folks mean when they say stories from the Scripture. We just don't want to mislead anybody. And I tend to go that way, use the word account rather than stories. But something that we see in the Scripture, and it's used a bunch, and it is used relative to this of the grape and things relative to the grape, is this of allegory. Allegory. And there's some things. I'm by no means a literature person. What little bit I know, I'm learning right now. Okay, I'm learning as we go. I'm not a reader. I don't like to write. It's just a thing about me. I know it shows, and I apologize for that. But it's just I had no interest in it in my schooling. I have more interest in it now at 54 years old by necessity and by curiosity now. And so this of allegory is interesting. There's some words related to that, and if you take a look at the literary aspect of allegory, one that we're familiar with is this of the parable. And I've never had this parsed out for me before like this. I'm going to try to remember the things that I've learned. The parable you and I are familiar with. And literally, from the literary standpoint, parables have to do with people. And they tell an account, they tell a story, and then draws that to application to someone else. The parable is really never the subject. It's who's being spoken to is the subject, and the parable takes them and points them to what's necessary, what's needful. I always have, to date, have referred to that of a parable, of taking things that we know of in life. My focus has not been so much on the people, but the things and aspects of earthly living that are used. Like the parable of the different types of ground, four different kinds of ground, and the sower. And so there's some of that that's there. From the literary standpoint, we go to another word. You and I, we don't like this word, especially when it has to do with the Bible and our faith, but that of the fable. And fables are not used in the strictest sense. Now, again, I'm talking about the literary standpoint. Fables lend themselves to, and what they are directed toward, is the use of animals. Okay? And so animals are used a lot in fables to tell a story, to tell a thing and convey some kind of meaning. Related to that, then, is also this of myth. And we don't like that word either, because we have admonition in the Scripture to turn away from fables. What it's talking about, I believe, and in summary, is that of the Roman, Greek and Roman gods of mythology, the multiplicity of gods of the heathen in Canaan, Babylonia, Syria, Assyria, Egypt, and on and on and on it goes, and which are gods made up by men, okay, figments of the imagination. And so we have these words that are in the literary realm. We don't like those words, some of those words, myth and fable, and so we stay away from that because in our day, it's interesting how English changes. In the layman's sense of the use of the word fable, it's a false story. This of mythology, you and I, we want nothing to do with, because we don't believe there's any other God but God Almighty, Jehovah God. But it's interesting how in literary work these things are related. Under this scope of allegory is that of the parable, that of the fable, and that of the myth. What we want to look at tonight, and I think the balance of what we'll study and take a look in the scriptures going forward, will be dealing with the Lord's use of allegory in regards to this subject of the grape and all things related. I think that's, if my mind serves me correctly, that's what we've got left, is the allegorical application. Taking this of the grape and things related to the grape, remember our words, vine, and all forms of that, drunk, or drunk, you know, any form of the word drunk, any form of the word wine, this of the cup. We took a look, or strong drink, which we've touched on at times, and then we added also drink offering, which I dedicated an entire message to that of the drink offering there in the Old Testament with all the sacrifices, and how that Israel was used to the drink offering being poured out all the time. Okay, so as we go forward at this point of allegory, this use of allegory in the scriptures, and taking this of things related to the grape and explaining what's really going on with people or a nation or the Lord or whatever, we're going to see that used that way. Tonight we want to do something, and Sunday afternoon I spoke a little bit about Abimelech. I really don't want to speak too much about him tonight, but we do want to refer to that in the book of Judges. If you will, turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, in this account about Abimelech, Gideon's son, by his concubine, the treachery that he worked. There's something here that his brother that survived the slaughter that Abimelech sought to inflict upon his 70 brothers, and 69, and he was able to kill 69 of them. But Jotham survived, and he uttered a prophecy to his brother from Mount Gerizim and to the men there of Shechem. And let's take a look here at it in Judges chapter 9, verse number 12. It's an account about how the bramble or the trees wanted to have a king, and they're inquiring with different kinds of trees and such that grow to be to reign over them. Okay, in verse 9, about the olive tree, they inquired, and the olive tree said, I'm doing too much of a good work to do that. The fig tree is inquired of in verse number 10, and the fig tree said, no, I've got more than I can do with what I'm doing, and I'm not going to be promoted over the trees. And then said the trees, verse number 12, and to the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble. And so the bramble is what Jotham is taking and applying to that of Abimelech. His politic in there in Shechem was the work that he did amongst his mother's brethren, and that's what led to the whole slaughter, his short three-year reign, and then ultimately the prophecy that Jotham goes ahead and gives here, that they would be destroyed of one another, and they were. And so Abimelech's end came. And so here, this of the vine is used just as a parable-like kind of thing to explain what Abimelech and the men of Shechem were doing, okay? And so there weren't really trees that talked with one another. It was not the purpose of the trees to have a leader over them, but it was something that they could see more clearly and concisely about what was going on there, and it should have never been done. Well, what we want to do now is let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we want to focus tonight on the Lord. The Lord referring to someone as a vine. And what he says and how his use of this, and it's in many, many places. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, we don't have time to read the whole chapter tonight, but we want to come down here. Our target is verse number 21. And let's go to verse number 18. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? The Lord speaking unto Israel, to drink the waters of Sihor. Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, reverence of the Lord, putting the Lord first, inquiring with the Lord in every move, Lord, what would thou have me to do, saith the Lord God of hosts. Verse 20, for of an old time I have broken thy yoke. Remember how he delivered them, and burst thy bands, delivering them from Egypt. And thou sayest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and up and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot, going away from the Lord in worship, going away from the Lord in his promises. Now, in the book of Judges, we're seeing deliverance after deliverance after deliverance after deliverance over the course of 300 years so far, not to mention what the Lord did in bringing them out of Egypt, and the testimony of that that Brother Doug pointed out in his studies about Brother Samuel, 500-600 years later, down there in Gaza, the Philistines are remembering what was told them. None of them lived in that day, but the word was passed down of what the Lord did to Egypt for Israel's sake. So the Lord, he's angry at his nation again. He is upset. Verse 21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And so he uses this to tell them about what they've departed, what he's done. And you think about a vine being planted, it's solely dependent on the planter, isn't it? It's solely dependent on the waterer, on the nourisher, on the one that tends it and nurtures it and looks to bring it to grow. For though thou wash thee with nitre, that would be sodium bicarbonate, okay, that which makes water very, very soft, so it can be a greater cleansing agent, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. And so we see the Lord here in Jeremiah using this and an allegory to refer to the nation of Israel as his vine that he planted. In Ezekiel chapter 15, we see this over here. And remember, Ezekiel is written to those in the captivity in Babylon and Babylonia. And the whole book is written unto those not in Jerusalem, not in Israel, but those that have been taken captive and have been separated and brought into captivity and are in bondage. Brother Ezekiel is sent to a group of people that it seems like they're scratching their heads and they're saying, what in the world brought this on? How in the world did this happen? That seems to be the way it is. And the Lord sent Ezekiel. Ezekiel was captive with them, and he moved in Ezekiel to tell them why. And it's interesting what the Lord did in using Ezekiel. Listen in chapter 15 what the Lord says. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Brother Ezekiel tells, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel, and the fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meet yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Now understand, I have taught and preached this before, that this reference here may not necessarily refer to the vine, the grapevine, as we have in other passages. And that may be true, or just may be my ignorance, okay? And something to consider here that I had not understood before, John Gill writes about this, and I think it's a good consideration. If this is in fact speaking about a grapevine, what is the wood of a grapevine good for? It's not a wood really that you can work. It's a wood that can be burned, but then after that it's devoured. There's a reference here as to when it's whole. Would you even use it to make a pin in the wall to hang something up with it? It's not a wood that you would work to make any kind of furniture or any kind of woodworking or anything. When is the vine tree doing its job and what it's designed for? When it's bearing fruit. When it's taking up nourishment from the ground and taking in the sunshine and the rain of the Lord and bearing fruit. It is meeting its purpose. It's meeting its design. But if the Lord has plagued it, if it's bearing no fruit, then what's it good for? It's not good for anything when it's whole, and it's not good for anything when it's been burned up. That's interesting. Israel taken captive in Babylonia. Is there much fruit? Is there much glory? Is there much praise unto the Lord in that captivity? No, I think there within in Ezekiel's time, those that are taken in the captivity, they're going around scratching their heads and saying, what in the world happened? How did we get here? What's going on? They don't even know. They don't even know that their sins and their father's sins and their grandfather's sins and their great-grandfather's sins have brought them to this place. How do we know that? Because our Lord sent a prophet to them to tell them why they were there. And he was really doing something as he was there, because the Lord said, prophecy's done. The prophecy isn't going to be for a long time off. And what we find there with Brother Ezekiel is that things were happening in Jerusalem, and Brother Ezekiel told him that they were going to happen the hour or the day before. Because see, they'd come to a point, they said, well, the prophecy of judgment of the Lord, it's going to be for down the road, kind of eat, and drink, and be merry. And so the Lord took that time of fulfilling a prophecy and just did away with the time. Ezekiel's saying something, boom, it's happening. And then they bring word, and then they ask about when it happened. They're in a sorry, sorry shape. Isaiah chapter 5. Brother Isaiah, he's a prophet unto the nation. And listen to what the Lord, how the Lord uses this in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. We know that Israel is not a grapevine. But the Lord says, she is like unto me, like a grapevine. And interesting that the Lord would use it this way. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof. Can you see that? fence. The fence protects it, gets all the stones, and makes it hard to plant and hard to work inside, and throws those out, and planted it with the choicest vine, the best vine that he could find. It's of great value to him. And build a tower in the midst of it, which is something that in that day it seemed like they did to guard against those things that would come against the vineyard. And build a tower in the midst of it, great care, and also made a wine press therein. Because when you plant a vineyard, you want to reap the reward of the vineyard. It's the blessing. It's the blessing, and it's how the blessing and store of the vineyard can be preserved for a long time until the next season. And he looked at it, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So his intent in this choice vine is for it to bring grapes, and it brings forth the wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. And the Lord's speaking, and he said, what would you do if it was your vineyard, your care, your work that you would put into a literal vineyard? What would you do? He said, you tell me what you would do. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Did I fail in anything that I sought and purposed and worked in my vineyard to make it good and pleasant? Nobody gives an answer. No, you've done everything that there is to do. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild verse 5, I will take away the hedge thereof. Let me start at verse number 4. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it shouldn't bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. No one gave an answer because he had done all things well. He said, here's what I'm going to do to my vineyard that I planted to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, untamed. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, because there's no protection anymore, is there? And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, no more protection. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, no dressing. Because we know that the pruning and the dressing makes it to where the fruit is more is better and bigger and more full of the sugar and the sweetness of it, right? It'll not be digged, speaking about fertilizing it and tending to it in that way. But there shall come up briars and thorns. What do you think the Canaanites were amongst the nation? Just that, huh? I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Have you ever kind of looked and considered about the Israel, the land of Israel over there, and pictures that we see about it, how dry and how desert of a place that it is? It's hard for us to look and consider that dry, dry place was a place that flowed with milk and honey. That's the judgment of the Lord. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He tells us and gives us the definition, the clearness of it. They are my vineyard, and the men are my pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment among them, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. No righteousness at all. The Lord's vine, the Lord's vineyard. This, using this picture to describe unto us his nation. We close tonight by taking a look over here at Brother Asaph's psalm in Psalm 80. And I tell you what, there's some blessed things that are here and a fitting passage to conclude with. And it tells us indeed about this same allegorical reference using the vine, the vineyard, the Lord saying that Israel and the nation is His, and what they and what we need. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. How would it be that Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh would stir up his strength? If I'm understanding it correctly, it's by their rebellion. Come save us, Lord. Come and save us. Do you hear there what the psalmist says? A cry unto the Lord to come and help and save us. This is calling upon the Lord for the need that we have. Whether it be a child of God or whether it be a sinner that is far away from the Lord. The Lord has the answer. The Lord has the power. The Lord has the ability. And you and I in and of ourselves are weak indeed. And He cries, come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt Thou be angry against the prayer of Thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Thou givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Lord, if You'll move, we will be. Lord, please do so. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. That's exactly what He did in Canaan, wasn't it? That was His design and His purpose. To cast out the unbelieving and plant His vine there. Thou preparest room before it so it could flourish and so it could grow. Not letting the thorns get up close, not letting the other growth get up near. And didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of this vine, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river, from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? That's what Brother Isaiah prophesied. So that all they which pass by do pluck her. Plucking off fruit, plucking off grapes, not reserved for the one that it's for, but because of her disobedience and her wickedness, the Lord took down the hedge, and she just became fodder for anybody that wanted her. Remember how we saw on Sunday afternoon about how the Midianites greatly impoverished the nation? The boar out of the wood doth waste it. You know what a hog will do to plants, do to a woods? They'll root and root around for grubs and stuff to eat and roots and stuff like that, and they'll tear up everything that's growing. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech Thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. We needed You to do some husbandry for us and on us. Isn't that something that Brother Asaph would be blessed with that thinking in that way? And this psalm, if we understand it correctly, what they tell us is that the chief musician upon Shoshan Nim Iduth, the closest thing we can understand to that is it's a trumpet type of psalm. Visit this vine. And the vineyard, verse 15, which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for herself. Visit this vine, Lord. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. And speaking about the Redeemer, So will not we go back from thee. Listen to what he says. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Hear the plea? We need life. I need help. I need life from you. I need delivered and rescued. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The vine, an allegory by the Lord. His nation Israel. I'll mention about this to you, and maybe you remember how it is over there, what, in John chapter 10. Not only does the Lord use an allegory, the vine, to represent his nation, his people, he also uses the vine to represent himself, too. Isn't that something? He's the vine and we're the branches. And without him, we can't do a thing. But with him, we can do what he's called us to do. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to remember his goodness towards us. His great love for us, so great salvation. If you're here and you're not saved, we point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior that we need. Turn to him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him.